theoretically, I like to talk about everyday life. But that's how I love to approach the Bible. How does it apply to me? What does it have to do with me today? So the first thing I want to say as we begin this message is holiness is two things. Let me tell you what the two things that holiness is. Number one, it is a position. I am eternally positioned by Christ as perfectly holy in the eyes of the Father. Who believes that? Not because of how I live, but because of all Jesus did for me and for you at the cross. You are perfectly holy in the eyes of the Father. It is a position, okay? The second thing it is, and it also starts with the letter P, it is a pursuit. That's the part that applies to my everyday living and my everyday choices and my everyday people I choose to hang with. It is a pursuit, and pursuit means I have to make the right choices. And when temptation knocks on the door, I must flee. Sometimes, you know, we have this mindset of when temptation comes knocking on our door that we must resist. And there's a point where we do stand against the wiles of the devil. Can I get an amen on that? But Paul also said there's a time to stand, and there's also a time to flee. Can I get a witness? And sometimes when some temptations come a-knocking, brother, you better be heading out the back door. Amen? Let's look at the position part scripturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, of God, this is the work of God, but of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Paul's going to break down what this wisdom from God is. Jesus has become our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So is Jesus our holiness? It says there, right? Jesus is my holiness. Now, it is important, church family, that this be the starting point anytime we talk about holiness, personal holiness especially, this has got to be our home base. Because if Jesus being our holiness is not our home base, you're going to fall into the trap called legalism. Then all of a sudden you'll see holiness as strictly a pursuit and not an established position eternally in the eyes of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? So we have to see that holiness is a position, a gift from God to us. Let me illustrate it. Let's say there was a book written about my life, the life and times of Joe Brazino. You know, just the first chapter, transgressions, sins, weaknesses, flaws, blasphemies. If you look at the totality of my life, dating to my childhood, all those transgressions, all those iniquities, all those sins, all when I was an ignorant kid before I knew Jesus Christ, all the blasphemies, using the Lord's name in vain. Wow, that book would be horrible, horrible. And of course, then on the other hand, you would have the life and times of Jesus Christ. Wow, how many of you know that's a perfect book? He spoke perfectly. He never said anything wrong. He never sinned. There was no sin, no iniquity found in him. He was the blameless, flawless Lamb of God and is, right? Everything he said was perfect. Everything he did was pleasing to the Father. In fact, he did not act of his own accord. He said, I only do the things that I see my Father do, John chapter 14, and I only say what I see my Father say. So was he perfectly pleasing to the Father? Did he perfectly obey all the commandments of the law? Yes. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says that Jesus is the end or the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but that the law in me might be what? Fulfilled. What happened at Calvary, God took the cover of Jesus' book, he put it on my book, he took the cover of my book and he put it on Jesus' book, to where when God sees my book, then with the life and times of Joe Brazino, oh, perfect, perfect. But if you look at Jesus' book at Calvary, it's got my iniquities. It's got all of my transgressions. It's It's got all of my sins, all of my weaknesses, all of my flaws, all of my blasphemies. Come on, somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now when God sees you, he sees a perfect book. He sees perfect holiness. But how many of us know that's not where holiness stops? Because if that's your only understanding of holiness, you'll become very arrogant, and listen to me carefully, and very short-sighted and very blind to your own sins. And everybody else will not believe in you because they'll see all your sins and you're trying to convince them that you have none. So that's our starting point, but that's not the completed point. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and pursue what? Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, let me make a point about that second half of the verse. It says, without which holiness you will not perceive the Lord. How many of us know that there's going to be some carnal Christians that make it to heaven? If you don't believe that, read the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul told the Corinthians, he called them holy ones. He called the Corinthians holy ones when he first addressed them in chapter 1, first couple of verses. What was he talking about there? He talked about their position. But when he talked about their everyday condition, he said, you guys are carnal, you guys are worldly, and there is no difference between the way you live and the way unbelievers live. He told them that. And in chapter 3, he said, you'll be saved. You will be saved. You will go to heaven, but as someone escaping a house that is burning down with fire. In other words, you won't be able to take your belongings with you. You'll make it to heaven without eternal reward. Wow. So what this means in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, is that pursue holiness, without which that pursuit, you will not perceive the Lord. You will not understand his holiness. You will not understand him and know him fully the way you can and should. Amen? So we pursue holiness. Notice it does not say that we will we ever achieve holiness on this side of heaven. It is always a pursuit. I'm always chasing after holiness. I never come and arrive at a point in my life where I say, look, I caught holiness. Because the Bible says that if any man say they have no sin, they what? They are liars. The truth is not in them. Who are they fooling? Are they fooling everybody else? They might fool some people. They're fooling themselves. Holiness is two things. Now that we're here in Hebrews, go with me to chapter 10, please. And this is one of my all-time favorite verses of the entire Bible. I have quite a few of them. But this is one of my favorite verses because it talks about both the position and the condition of holiness in one verse. Let's read verse 14. For by one offering, another version says one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has perfected for how long? Forever. Those, notice, who are being made holy or being sanctified, right? Notice the verb tenses. He has forever perfected. Has perfected is past perfect tense, right? It is a completed action in the past with ongoing results into the present and ongoing results into the future. Well, how far into the future has he perfected us? It says there. Forever. So are we perfect in the eyes of the Father forever? Even now, today, am I perfect in the eyes of my Father? Because of whom? Because of my deeds? Because of my pursuit? No. No. I am perfect in the eyes of the Father because of what Jesus did for you and me at the cross, right? By one sacrifice. That's all it took. That's all it'll ever take. Jesus' sacrifice for you is a done deal. Jesus said, it is finished. It is completed. It is paid in full, the price. So now you are holy. So I'm a saint. You're a saint. You can call me Saint Joe. Second half is we are being made holy. What verb tense is being? present tense. Am I holy? Well, I'm holy in my position, but in my condition, am I holy? No. I'm being made holy. In my position, I am holy. In my condition, I'm being made holy. Can I ever stop and say in my pursuit, in my condition, that I am holy? Can I ever say I am holy? No. Listen, I want to say it this way to simplify it further. I'm already holy. I'm not yet holy. Make sense? I'm already holy in my position. I'm not yet holy in my pursuit of holiness or my condition of holiness. Are we good with that? Is that pretty clear as muddy water from Scripture? So we're all holy. Listen, we cannot, church family, we must resist the pressure. Pressure comes from the enemy. Do you realize that legalism is a trap of the enemy? It is not of God. The enemy would love for us to get entangled in legalism, because what will it do to us? It'll short circuit our fellowship with God. It'll shut off the life from God flowing from his Spirit into our lives. You know, I quoted that verse in my prayer this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, it is the letter of the law that does what? Kills. It is the Spirit of the law that does what? Gives life. What did he mean by the Spirit of the law? What was the intent of the law? The Pharisees did not communicate the intent, what God intended for his people through the law. They only communicated, thus saith the law. The law says, period. But they did not communicate the heart of God that was intended through that commandment. That's why legalism is horrible. Now, let's go to holiness then. So what should holiness look like on us on a daily basis? What are some of the attributes that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 that he said there is no law against these? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Against those, Paul said, there is no law. That's what holiness looks like. You know, Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. You know what I like to call it? I like to call it also the fragrance of the Spirit. How many of you have ever been around a person that smelled good, that had just the right touch of cologne? But they are fragrance, and so everywhere, go with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What should our holiness look like to others? Is that a fair question to answer? All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. How often does God lead us in triumph? Always, right? By the Holy Spirit, he leads us in triumph. And through us, notice, diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What's that saying? Everywhere I go, I ought to smell good spiritually. Am I right? God doesn't want us to be stinky, does he, to others? Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of whom? Of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So what are we supposed to smell like to those who are, to other fellow believers and to unbelievers? We're supposed to smell like Jesus, right? What did Jesus smell like? What was his fragrance? Love, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, to the tune of the most wicked people, the most corrupt people gravitated toward Jesus. They felt comfortable hanging around Jesus. Listen carefully. They felt safe around Jesus. I was once reading a book by Philip Yancey. Some of you might have read this book, What's So Amazing About God's Grace? And in one of the opening chapters, he talks about a prostitute. He was talking, had a conversation with a prostitute, someone that had a checkered past and such, and he kind of broached the subject why she didn't attend church. She's like, are you kidding me? I've already feel guilty about my sin. and I feel horrible about my life, I don't want to go to church and be made to feel worse about it. I'm going to let that sink in a little bit. To others, to the unbelievers, we should be what? We should smell like what? The fragrance of Christ. And how did Jesus deal with unbelievers? He was accused of being a friend of sinners. We talked about being a friend of God this morning. But you know, God is a friend of sinners. Those you ate with meant you had a relationship with and you were kind of closer to. So in that culture, you didn't eat with sinners. If sinners felt comfortable around Jesus, shouldn't sinners feel comfortable around our holiness? Our pursuit of holiness? What does it say when non-believers don't feel safe and don't feel secure around believers? What does it say about our fragrance? It's not too sweet smelling. We're not diffusing. We're not emitting the right smell, right? But unbelievers must first feel safe at church, right? They must, you know, and I told you before, this is one of the reasons, not talk about me, I do that way too much. But that's one of the reasons why I use humor a lot, because it gets people's defenses down, their walls come down. People are more apt to receive something when it's done in humor, and when I'm not pointing my fingers down at somebody, when I'm pointing my fingers at myself in a non-flattering way, I think people are more prone to be receptive. Would you agree with me on that? You know, that, you know, I'm not judging them. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I've made mistakes and I have a tendency to, and I'm with you in this. You know, when I'm saying I'm a fellow struggler versus, you know, I'm here in an ivory tower and I'm preaching down to you, that's not going to fly. Now, one of the things about fragrances that a roommate in college taught me, he's a great guy. You know, he came from a well-to-do family, and he right now is a pastor, a very, very successful pastor in South Africa of a massive church. He came from an affluent family, so he understood fragrances, and I didn't. You know, I bought some, when I lived in El Paso, in an arid climate, I would pour tons of cologne on, tons, when I went to church. Because I couldn't smell it on me, so I put way too much. And then I went to college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the climate there is it's not arid, it's very humid. So that scent's going to carry much stronger. So I poured the bottle on, and my roommate's like, Joe, you are overdoing it with a cologne. I'm like, I am? He's like, brother, and I've never forgotten this. He said, you should only wear enough cologne to where those people need to be closest to you, only they can smell it when they're close enough. Is there a spiritual lesson for us in that, with a spiritual fragrance? Are we letting the non-believers get close enough to where they can smell our fragrance? Or do we stiff-arm them? I want to run a mission. I don't want to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I want to run a mission 1 yard from the gates of hell. I love that. I love that. To me, I don't have a problem interacting with unbelievers, but you have to let them get close enough to you. You know, we have to let our personal holiness shine in a way that is appealing to the unsaved. Amen? And part of that being made holy, we need to be honest with that about ourselves. We need to say, you know, I don't know it all. I don't have it figured out. I still struggle. Are we secure enough to say, you know, I'm a fellow struggler? Are we secure enough in the house of God and with the people of God, in the presence of God? Are we secure enough to say, you know, I still struggle? I don't have it figured out. Because I'll tell you, I still struggle. Like, Sister Nola, thank you again for reminding us that, you know, Satan is alive and well, and he's out roaring, prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he'll use different tactics with different one of us, because Our personalities are different, and we all have our unique set of weaknesses that he'll take. Listen carefully. This is a profound thought. I learned this from Beth Moore many years ago, and it's always stayed in my mind. He'll take dead aim at your weakness. See, lions, I've seen tons of videos of lions in the wild. They don't go after the strong and the fast. They go after the old, the young, the weak, or the injured. Then they'll single them out from the pack, and then they'll prey on them. So Satan takes dead aim at our weaknesses. Amen? So is it so wrong to be honest and transparent about our struggles with unbelievers? Are we secure enough in our position of holiness?